Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." What in the world are you saying, Paul? Always about bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, made known in our body. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies," in our flesh, is what he's saying. Verse number 12, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many," talking about the Corinthian believers, resound, just reverberate to the glory of God. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal." We'll also be focusing on some of the verses in chapter number 5, but you may be seated. And I want us to pray right now and ask the Lord to help us. As I've already mentioned, last week was Easter Sunday. And one of the messages of Christ to everyone that he presented himself to after Easter was this: "Hey, I have a mission for you. I have a job for you to do today." But we know that those that took up that mission really face a lot of difficult times. And the message today is to help us to really embrace the mission that Christ, the resurrected Christ, gave to us, and to be ready for the difficult times that that will always bring. Do you know the verse that Paul told Timothy? "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Shall suffer persecution. We don't like that. We don't want that. We don't relish it. But it's a reality, and we want to be hope-filled through the midst of that. How is Paul hope-filled through the midst of that? Well, I trust that the Holy Spirit will help us today. Would you bow? And right now, before I pray, would you just ask the Lord to minister to your heart and to give you exactly what you need today, to give you resolve, to give you his word today? Would you tell him that whatever he shows you, that you will gladly respond in faith? Father, as your people bow before you today, we are the sheep of your pasture. And just like Mary Magdalene, Peter, John, the other women, the rest of the disciples, Thomas, we're pretty weak. Many times we are fearful. Lord, we look at the way our world is moving and has been moving since the fall of man, moving away from you. Lord, even Abel Cain didn't like Abel following you. Lord, the persecution started very, very quickly. Lord, sometimes we struggle to have hope during those times when we're facing opposition for our faith. And you've given us many men and women in the pages of Scripture in the New Testament who did have hope, who did have confident expectation in you. They didn't live lives full of despair. And we'd like to learn from them today so that we can better serve you in this country and in others, wherever you put us. So Lord, help us. Be our teacher today. I do submit myself to you and ask that you would fill me with your Spirit and strengthen me. And I also ask that you do that for each listener. And Lord, that this would not be an emotional experience that we're seeking, but Lord, we want your truth. And we know that when your truth is given, you do bring emotion, but you also bring lasting change. And we're asking for that. We ask that you'd work in our hearts, that you would edify your church. Pray for the children today as they're taught. Would they understand your truth, and would it change them, even at this early age? Lord, please change their lives. Change the direction of their lives. Use them. I pray that you would raise up laborers from these young people, these children, that would go into this world and be powerful witnesses for your gospel. And so, Lord, we just submit ourselves to you. You do your work. Please be with those that can't be with us today, that aren't feeling well. We miss them, and we pray that you would bless them and care for their needs, give them rest in you. And, Lord, I pray that all things in your church would be done to your glory. May you always have the preeminence. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. So the apostles, we read about a lot of them last week. And when it comes to their interaction with Christ after the resurrection, many of them were very afraid. Mary Magdalene was the first one to see Jesus. We remember that. But the apostles, the disciples, were hiding in an upper room, John says, with the door shut. They were very, very afraid. And we all can identify a little bit with that, understanding that sometimes we just get afraid. We get afraid of what's going on around us, the different oppositions. But to each one of them, God gave a command. He gave his commission to them. In fact, he called his disciples all the way up into Galilee to this mountain. In fact, the picture that is behind this this image is from Mount Arbel, and it overlooks the Sea of Galilee. And it's believed that that's where Jesus called his disciples to give him the great commission. Say, guys, I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. You don't discriminate. Everyone gets to hear this. I've died for all men. Don't you believe that today? Well, don't you? He didn't die just for a few. He died for all men, and all those that will put their faith in him, he will save. He promises that. I got to lead a person to Christ this week, or I got to just kind of be on the outskirts as I saw God working in their hearts and just give some scriptures and see them put faith in Jesus Christ. God's working in so many hearts. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I am amazed as God stood there, Jesus stood there with his disciples. He says, I want you as finite, struggling, fearful individuals, I want you to take the gospel into all the world. Just remember, he had just been crucified for preaching himself, for preaching that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And so as they received this message and received this commission, they also understood this is not going to be an easy thing. And don't you understand that he told them to go to Jerusalem before he ascended? He says, wait here for the coming of the Holy Spirit. You don't go anywhere. You don't do any work until you get the Holy Spirit. You and I can't do this work, this commission, this mission without the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we try sometimes, don't we? We try in our own clever wits to try to argue people into heaven, and it doesn't work. You can find a million YouTubes of people arguing about God and arguing their point of view, and it doesn't work. The Spirit of God is the one who energizes his word, and he will do the work if we just let him do it, and we'll let him fill us with his Holy Spirit. Do you agree with that? And we need his Holy Spirit to help us. We need his Holy Spirit to get what we need to out of this moment. So the apostles were commissioned, and they would come to points where they would have the hope, the confident expectation that even in their times of trial and affliction, that God would see them through and that God was working a greater mission. But there's a man that was going to be an apostle born out of due time, as 1 Corinthians tells us, and his name was at that time Saul. Do you remember Saul or the apostle Paul? Most of the New Testament is penned by him. But Paul, in this passage of Scripture to the Corinthian believers, he writes out, listen, we went through a lot. We have this ministry, but we went through a lot to give this to you. We went through a lot to preach the gospel. We've been through a lot of struggles in our lives. So Paul was on his way, or Saul at that time was on his way to Damascus, way far out of Jerusalem, to try to cut off the spread of the gospel in the early church. The church has already met. 3,000 were saved at Pentecost through the powerful preaching of Peter. The other apostles were discipling and baptizing and encouraging, and people were being added to the church, and it seems like the church swelled to somewhere around 10,000. They're probably meeting in different places around Jerusalem. It was quite a move of God, and then persecution comes. Stephen is killed. He's the first martyr of the church. He's killed, and Paul has it in his mind, I'm going to destroy the way. I'm going to destroy those that follow after Jesus Christ. And so he's going to go up to Damascus. He has letters, legal letters. He's going to go up there and arrest people, and he is going to stop the spread of the church, he thinks, until Jesus stops him on the road to Damascus. And he sees the resurrected Lord. I believe that Paul probably witnessed some of the teachings and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was a young man. He was a young man at Stephen's death. So he wouldn't have been that many years after Christ went back, ascended to his Father, that Stephen would have been killed or martyred there in Jerusalem. And Paul was standing there holding the clothes of those that were stoning him. And so here he is as a young man. He is angry. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's angry against against Jesus Christ. He is brewing with this anger and this desire to have vengeance on the church of God. And so after the death of Stephen, it seems that he kind of broke loose in his role of persecutor, and he begins to persecute, and that takes him up to Damascus, but then he sees Jesus. By the way, do you realize that God has a heart for those that hate him? Sometimes we get very nationalistic and we look at those that are against God around the world. And you know what? We ought to have the same heart that God has for the Apostle Paul. And God can save and is saving people that are even terrorists. He does. And he turns them into powerful preachers of the gospel. I heard a story not too long ago about a terrorist that is on his way to the U.S., gets arrested in another country, and ends up meeting Christ in his prison cell, and now he's a preacher of the gospel over in the Middle East. You know, God is big that way. And you know, that's what he did with Saul. He was a terrorist, going around and wreaking havoc on the church, and yet now he preaches the gospel. So Paul is now going to go through the afflictions and the suffering that he was inflicting on other people. In fact, he didn't get out of Damascus before people started chasing him, and he was having to get out via a basket, let down over the wall. Do you remember that? I mean, he was having to flee at the very start. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul knew a little bit about this. So when we come to the second letter of Corinthians, where he's writing to the Corinthian church and saying, listen, church, I want you to know we have a ministry, but it hasn't been easy. But all the way along, we've had hope that we have something bigger coming and that God is working in this situation. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to walk through these verses. It's not going to be verse by verse in the sense of every single word through the passage. We're going to take a little bit of an overview of these verses together. And I first want you to notice this. And if you're following along in your notes, you can. The verses are listed out in there. But notice, first of all, Paul says, we have this ministry. We have this ministry. Now, what is this ministry? He says in verse number 1 of chapter 4, we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember the day that you got saved? Yes. I was saved November 13th, 1996. And that was the day that God began a good work in me, and the Bible promises me that he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is mercy. I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. When did you get saved? Do you have a day when you came to Jesus Christ? You were born again? What a great day that was. But that's the day you received mercy. And Paul says, we have this ministry that God has given to us, and we have received mercy, and we don't faint. We're not despairing. We're not down. We're not discouraged. We're not going to slump over in the face of opposition. We have this ministry. But he goes on to help us to understand why he's not going to faint. And that's what the subject of today is. We don't need to faint in the day of adversity. The Bible says if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength indeed is small. Well, we need his help not to faint in the day of adversity. We need his help not to faint when our coworker looks at us and says, that's just dumb. Anyone that believes that's just dumb. We need God's strength to deal with those types of moments. And it's going to be much worse than just that. I'm not trying to be weird about it, but friends, I see the storm clouds of persecution rolling across our nation. And if you don't see them, the news is always going to be discouraging. Let's just mark that down. It's always going to be, we're all going to die. It's always going to be something like that. But the reality is we see the storm clouds brewing across our nation. I was talking with our friends from Canada, and what they're already facing and have faced through the time of COVID, it has come across the world. And we see that, and it is coming our way, and there's things even in places like Scotland that have happened in the last couple weeks where Bible Christianity is under attack, and we should not be surprised. And Paul says, we don't faint. What is the ministry he was given? The same ministry that Mary Magdalene was given, the same ministry that the disciples were given, and it is this, go and tell. You have seen the resurrected Lord, go and tell. And friends, if you've come to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've received my faith, the Bible says, if you then be risen with Christ, if you are alive in him, if you've identified with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, you are risen with him, you've seen the resurrected Lord, you've experienced him, you know he lives because he lives in your heart. Now go and tell. Go and tell. That's a commission to all of us, every single one of us. What's your purpose this week? Go and tell. Go and tell. You say, it seems like every time we come to Grace Baptist Church, we hear the same thing over and over. Go and tell. That's what we're here for. We are not serving our purpose if we are not functioning in that way. Why are we gathered together today? To be edified, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to grow in our faith, to make you a better goer and teller. I know that's not good English, but you understand what I mean. We need to go and tell. That is our ministry. Well, that's pastor's ministry. No, that's not just my ministry. That's your ministry. And if it's only my ministry, we're not going anywhere as a church. Friends, we cannot be content to not be seeing people come to the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Can't be. We all have this ministry together to go and tell. And Paul says, we have this ministry. Notice Paul did not say, Corinthians, I have this ministry. No, he said, we have this ministry. He included them in this. We have this ministry. How is Corinth going to be reached? Paul couldn't always be there. We have this ministry. How is your workplace going to be reached? I can't be there. I'm not employed there. I might not even have access into the place. But you're there. You say, why am I here? To go and tell. Well, they don't let me. Figure out and be creative. Have you ever invited somebody to coffee? Just this week, I invited somebody. I'm going to have lunch with him in a couple of weeks. Probably about 6 months ago, my wife sent me on a Dr. Pepper run. Does anyone love Dr. Pepper? I do not. But my wife loves Dr. Pepper. If you ever want to just bless her soul, just get her a Dr. Pepper. And so I went on a Dr. Pepper run, and it was going to be a cold Dr. Pepper. It was probably in the middle, I think it was in the middle of the adventure camp, and I engaged the cashier in the gospel just briefly. And I said, hey, this is a gift, and it was just he and I there. And I said, what would you have to do to receive this if I were to give you this Dr. Pepper? And he says, well, just take it. And then I realized, you know what, I can't take this Dr. Pepper back. I'm using it as a gospel illustration. So I ended up giving him the Dr. Pepper. So I was in the store not too long ago. The next time I saw him, he says, I still remember that Dr. Pepper you gave me. And I thank you for it. I really appreciated that, but I have unfinished work with him. I need to share the gospel the rest of the way with him. So he agreed to have lunch with me. Now, you know what that's creative? I can't sit in that store and give the gospel while he's supposed to be working. Not the time that it needs, but I can go have lunch with him. I don't know him. Don't know him from Adam. I know his first name. We're going to have lunch together. I trust if the Lord continues to open the door. Be creative. Invite somebody to your, if it's a coworker, invite them to your house for dinner. But be creative. Be creative. Go out into a public place. Coffee shop's a great place. But let's be creative. And he says our ministry was to go and tell. Now, having this ministry, there are several things that Paul said. He says, having this ministry, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't be dishonest. Wouldn't you agree that dishonesty in ministry and among preachers and among churches really hurts the name of Jesus Christ? All over America it happens. And don't the newspapers really love to pick up on stories like that? They just love to drill that. Satan loves to highlight any time that God's people don't act like God's people. And it's a shame when that happens. It's a shame. And we're all susceptible to that, so we can't act like we've arrived and like we're not susceptible to that. We need to be walking with the Lord. And so no gimmicks, Paul said, no manipulation, no bait and switch in verse number 2. We're not going to be seeker sensitive, just get them in and then switch the message on them. No, Paul says, no, we're not going to use gimmicks like that. We're going to present the gospel with clarity, not in dishonesty. In verses 3 through 4, he says, we're not going to conceal the gospel. We're not going to hide it from them. We're not going to make it so complex they can't understand it. We're not going to hide it and say, hey, listen, I brought you here for this, but actually what I want to tell you is this. You know, when we hand out flyers as a church, we want to be just plain. There's going to be preaching. We're going to preach the Bible. We are what we are. We're a Bible-preaching church. We want to be clear about that. We're not trying to bait and switch. Listen, friends, remember this. What you win a person with, you have to keep them with. And many churches today are trying to win people by simply emotions or a show or something other than the Word of God. But friends, the only thing that will keep a person truly for eternity is the Word of God. Do you agree with me about that? Yeah. The only thing that's going to change a person's life is not a person's charisma or the way we go about church. It is the Word of God. And so he says, I'm not going to do this with deception. I'm not going to do it with concealing the gospel. I'm not going to try to hide what we're doing. I'm going to be straightforward, and I'm going to share exactly what we're doing. I heard of a church that during the Easter season said that we're not going to use words like the cross or words like the resurrection or the blood of Jesus Christ in our advertisements. Well, friends, I just want to be clear. If we're celebrating Easter, it's Resurrection Sunday. Amen? Let's just be clear about what there is that we're doing. And let's not be ashamed of what Jesus did at the cross. Let's not be ashamed of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing about it, and let's not make it, oh, you're coming to something that is washed of all those things. No, no gimmicks, no dishonesty, no concealing the gospel, verse number 5, and we should not promote ourselves. There is so much in our country, especially, of this self-promotion in the matter of the church. Listen, he is to have the preeminence. And Paul says, we're not going to promote ourselves. Verse number 5, look at it. We're not here to preach ourselves. We're not here to herald ourselves. We're here to herald one message, and that we serve a resurrected Lord. So sometimes in our own lives where this comes in, is you and I get so very shy. Well, what if I don't say the right thing? And what if I don't come across right? It's not about you. You're simply a vessel through which the message is to flow. You are to be a pure vessel. We'll see that in a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're simply the conduit through which Jesus is to be shown to the world. That's why when we do act in dishonesty, and we do act sinfully, and when we do bring reproach to the name of Jesus Christ, it brings his name down. So Paul says, we don't want to promote ourselves. Jesus alone is to have the preeminence, Colossians 1:18. Diotrephes, do you remember him in Scripture, 3 John? He loved to have the preeminence. The two times the word preeminence is shown up in Scripture is one saying Jesus is to have preeminence in the church, and the other is to say Diotrephes loved to have preeminence. Anytime that we think we're something special and we're God's gift to the ministry and God's gift to a city and God's gift to a, I'm in this workplace because God wanted, he's put me here and I'm a gift to them. Listen, we got problems. We cannot go there. The Judaizers and the false teachers in Paul's day, especially in 2 Corinthians 10, he says they were constantly commending themselves, their brand. And we haven't come far in our world today. A constant branding of the ministry. Listen, we cannot monetize, make money off of the ministry. It is a free gift of eternal life, right? Right? Do you not see that? Do you see what I'm talking about in the world in which we live? It's constantly. If you'll send in this much and plant this seed, do you know what I'm talking about? Does it not just turn you off? Just like this, something is not right here. And certainly the work of God does take finances, but we see in Scripture how to go about that. And what we're seeing today, I get so sick of hearing about 40,000 square foot homes. I was looking at some of the top richest preachers in America, and I think, Lord, help us. and help those that are under that to see through this. Paul says, no, we're not here to promote ourselves. And friends, it's the same for the members of Grace Baptist Church. We cannot promote ourselves in town. We must promote Jesus. Do you agree with me? Yeah. Amen? And so let's allow the Lord to do that. And the message that we have is to go and tell. And what's the message? Your life can be changed by Jesus Christ. We don't wonder about that. The word always changes the life that it comes into. It always changes life. By the way, sometimes it changes a life in this way. They reject it and they move on. And they live a life of rejection. But isn't it sweet to watch someone receive it? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We get to give that message this week. We get to, that's what the resurrected Christ said to go and do. Go and tell that they can be a new creature in me. What a blessing. What a privilege we have. What a purpose that we have. But notice he says we also have this treasure. We have this treasure. We have a ministry that's to go and tell. We have a treasure. So he's going a little bit further in this concept. But we, verse number 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You could be the poorest person in this room and you still and know Jesus Christ and you still have treasure. This word treasure is referring to money, but not in the sense of money. It's referring to wealth, same word for wealth, but its reference is to the life of Christ in us, the life of Christ in us. Friends, sometimes as believers, we get down and we think, well, I don't have what they have, and the world seems to be getting so rich, and they have so much, and why do evil men seem to have all the world's money? We can think that. But listen, the Bible tells us that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a treasure dwelling within you. You have a wealth that no man can get with physical money. No man can take from you. You have a wealth. Do you see yourself that way? Now, I'll just be honest. There's sometimes I struggle with that in my humanity. Because we all around us, we're constantly hearing about finances and different, just the resources of life. And sometimes I don't stop and think, you know what, that's what I see and I feel and I touch. But that's not reality. What I have in Jesus Christ is worth everything. And we ought to think this way along with the Apostle Paul. And friends, if we do, it'll help us as we engage the mission. Because we won't be intimidated by what everyone else has or doesn't have. We won't be craving after that. We know we have all, and that Christ will take care of us in our temporal needs, but we have all in him. So this treasure is Christ's life in us. Do you remember the day that you came to Jesus Christ? Do you remember the day that Jesus Christ came into your life by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he claimed you, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Do you remember that day? What a day that was. And friends, that day you got treasure in your soul no man can take away. He says, we have this treasure, this accumulated wealth, the life of Christ, the knowledge of the gospel. We have this treasure in us. In what? He calls us earthen vessels. He calls us clay pots. Now that's not very... You know, that doesn't maybe help our self-esteem to think of ourselves as clay pots, but aren't some of us cracked and falling apart like on clay pots? Don't you know it? Like you're like, what? Did I catch something again? We are so feeble. We're so weak, and we're as weak as a clay pot. And yet God has put his treasure, the very life of Christ, the very presence of Christ on the earth right now in vessels like you and I. He calls us clay pots. The other time that this is mentioned, the clay pots, is in 2 Timothy 2 in verse number 20 and 21, where Paul is saying, listen, God's house, God's church is full of all sorts of clay pots. The most important thing is that you and I make sure that we are meet and ready for the master's use, that we are prepared for the master's use, that we're clean. None of us like drinking out of a dirty cup, unless some of you that never wash your coffee cups. You know who you are, right? I guess we've probably, avid coffee drinkers probably all been there a time or two, but most of us don't like to drink out of a dirty or an unwashed cup. You know what? God uses clean vessels, and he uses this picture here of a vessel, and Paul says we have this treasure in earthen pots. These pictures are from when we were over in Jerusalem in the Nazareth village, and they were making those in front of us. Those are just simple clay pots that were going to be actually sold and used in life. That's what you and I are. We're nothing special. Listen, for our Canadian friends here, Tim Hortons, I was going to use Dunkin' Donuts, but or Panera. But you know, if you go through a drive-through and you purchase a cup of coffee, which is a pricey thing these days, right? How they get $2.29 for a cup of coffee, I do not know. But nonetheless, you go through, and if you drove off, I've driven off with cold coffee, that's very disappointing. But if you drive off and realize there's nothing in the cup, but you just got sold a cup, you'd be very disappointed, wouldn't you? Why? Because what you're buying was the content inside the cup. The cup really doesn't matter. Wow, I just got a nice, nicely printed, fresh to the season paper cup. Yes, post that, hashtag it. Yeah, wonderful. No, the content inside the cup is what you're going to purchase. Friends, you and I get so concerned about the vessel. And we should be concerned that it's clean and that we're willing vessels for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we aren't what it's all about. It's about the treasure inside the vessel. And every single one of us, no matter how long you've been saved, listen to me, no matter how long you've been saved, if you've been saved 20 years or 1 week or 2 days, you have the same treasure in you. Well, I could never do what that person does. I can never share Christ like them. No, you have the same exact life of Christ in you. It doesn't matter. And Jesus even gave parables about those that began to obey and came and worked in his vineyard later on, and they got paid the same wage. The picture is, in Christ, when we receive Christ, we get the same thing. You know, there's going to be one day when there's going to be the last person to receive Christ before the rapture. And that person is going to get the same exact inheritance as a person that's been serving Christ and walking with Christ for 40 years. What a blessing. How good is our God? And he says, you have this treasure in you. Paul says, we Corinthians. Listen, the Corinthian believers had a lot of problems. There was all sorts of things running around in that church. He was constantly having to deal with them. They would come to the Lord's Supper like we're going to come tonight. They would have a love feast together, and they would be like, you know, you didn't bring any food to the love feast, so you're not included. Let us go first. And they would not even share their food. I mean, how childish. Yet it was to them, these vessels, that Paul was saying, we have this treasure in us. Now we ought to live like it. We ought to live like it. So we have this treasure. And you know the amazing thing about this treasure? The treasure is what makes you valuable. The coffee in the cup is what makes the cup actually somewhat worth $2.29. Maybe not. The content does. Friends, your intrinsic value is because Christ is in you. Now, you're valuable because you're made in the image of God. That image was marred because of sin. But Christ comes to recreate, and he gives you value. You say, I'm not worth anything. Yes, you are. You have Christ in you. Friends, you have treasure the world cannot buy. And the world longs after, and they go seeking after so many different things. You have treasure in you. And friends, today, may I encourage you to enjoy that treasure. Now, J. Hudson Taylor, he was a missionary, longtime missionary to China, and has since been gone to be with the Lord. But he said this. And sometimes we get to thinking like, can God use me? I'm so weak. I'm so incapable. I have so many limitations. He said this, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things because they counted on God being with them. They counted on the treasure. So as you go out this week, it's not about you. It's not about your words. It's not about how you look. It's not about how you say things or how much money you have in the bank that makes you valuable. It's a treasure within you. And friends, when you let that treasure be revealed, it makes all the difference in the world. Now, how does that treasure get revealed? The hard thing is that treasure gets revealed when we're broken. The contents spill out when we're broken. And that's what we don't like as Americans. We want to be all put together, and that's what the prosperity gospel has done in our country. It's preached that, hey, God wants you to always be put together, always have enough money, always. In fact, I was listening to one of the mega preachers on this week, a clip, and he says, I can find nowhere in the Bible where God says that you ought to drag around without having all of your needs met. You know, I thought, you know, Jesus came and he said to his disciples, the foxes have dens, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Now, does Jesus promise to us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you? Yes. But there are going to be times where we are without. Paul said there's times where we were without. And our American Christianity, our brand of American Christianity, has taught us that God wants you always to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Never a problem in the world. No, his treasure is seen in our brokenness. Who he is seen when we're sometimes suffering. And it is the life of Christ revealed at that point. Look at verse number 8 with me. Look down at verse number 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not in distress. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Paul wouldn't make a very good American preacher. Not the popular ones, anyway. No, he would have to inverse all of that. But friends, it is through our suffering and our affliction that the life of Christ is seen, that the treasure is seen. Doesn't mean we go chasing after it. Wouldn't you agree with me? We don't go chasing after persecution. But when it comes, God has a way through that. Did not Jesus Christ himself show this when he was standing before Pilate? And Pilate saying, why aren't you answering anything? And the Bible says that he went to the cross. He went as a sheep to the shearers, dumb, without a word. Without a word. He just quietly endured the affliction of the cross, the death of the cross. Well, that's what he's calling us to do. And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, when I suffer, when I'm troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, all these things, when I share in the suffering of Christ, verses 10 and 11, it is in that the treasure is seen. Treasure is revealed in the life of others. Look down at verse number 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. We are persecuted for Jesus' sake. We struggle that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, made known, openly shown in our mortal flesh. So friends, when you and I go through affliction and we lean on God and we trust him and we ask for his help and we lean on his Holy Spirit to get us through, do you realize what is happening in that moment? He's revealing Christ in us. The world sees us going through that and says, how can you have peace in the midst of that? God's saying, I just want them to see the peace that I can give to a person who's trusting me. So I don't like going through affliction. I don't like it either. But I've found many times it's in the times of affliction that other people get the most benefit out of my life. Does that make sense? Sort of. Does it make sense for you? We don't like it. But the reality is, it is in the suffering that the treasure is seen. Trouble-free, confusion-free, persecution-free. That doesn't bring about Jesus Christ being seen in our lives, but the suffering does. One pastor said it this way, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. You know, if you're going to serve other people, if you're going to share the gospel, you're going to disciple people, it's going to cost you something. And sometimes it's going to cost some hurt. There are going to be times where, just as Jesus, he walked with Judas, he cared for Judas, he washed his feet, and then he turned. There'll be times you minister to somebody and they'll turn. They'll go another way, and it'll hurt really bad. There's another pastor, Warren Wiersbe, that said it well, the test of true ministry is not stars, it's scars. Now, I'm not trying to be down in the dumps about it, but I am saying that when you minister and you serve Jesus Christ, there are going to be times you get a scar, you get a hurt. And in that moment, as we respond right, as we follow him, in that moment, he shows himself. He shows himself to others. People see the strength that God alone can give. And they say, that ain't the clay. That isn't the clay doing that right now. That must be something supernatural in their life. And don't we all want that? Well, maybe we're having to think on that a little bit. But friends, if God is going to be seen in your lives, you're going to have to allow him to break you sometimes. Bring you through some affliction. Are you willing for God to do that? Are you willing to let him break you? bring some persecution in your life, or allow it into your life so that the life of Christ can be seen in yours. We have this ministry. We have this treasure, a beautiful treasure. But we aren't just supposed to keep it to ourselves. We're to give it to others. It is to be seen. And notice what Paul says in verses 13 through 18. We have a confidence. Look at verse number 13. We having the same spirit of faith. Faith here is just a strong confidence. We having the same spirit of faith. Where did he get this? I want you to notice this. It's really, really good. Psalm 116, verse number 10. If you're not following along in the notes, you might want to look this up in your Bible. Psalm 116, verse number 10. Do you know that the same way that you and I are to feed our faith is the same way that Paul fed his faith? Listen to this verse. He says this in Psalm 116, verse number 10. I believe, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. The psalmist was facing physical death. He was facing persecution. And he says, I have stood, I believed in my God, and therefore I've spoken. And yes, it brought affliction into my life. Well, Paul quotes this. In fact, he quotes it in verse number 13. We having the same spirit of faith. What same spirit of faith? As the psalmist. He says in verse number 13, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I've spoken. And then he says, we also believe, and therefore we have spoken. Do you know what's going to feed your faith to be able to help you to stand strong in the midst of persecution and hard times? Is the same thing that fed Paul's faith, the Word of God. If you and I are trying to do the ministry and accomplish his will, his mission that he's given to us without the Word of God, we won't be able to. We'll fall down every time. We'll get weak in our faith, but it's the Word that quickens us. It's the Word that gives us strength. It's the Word that encourages our heart, and that's what Paul says. And so what's your outlook in life? Paul's outlook was, we have the same faith that was already mentioned back in the Psalms, thousands of years, around 1,000 years before Paul. He says, we have that same faith. I believe my God, and even in the face of death, and even in the face of persecution, I believe, and I will therefore speak. I'm going to communicate the gospel. But what was that based on? Look at verse number 14. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. He says, it all goes back to his resurrection. So that we're coming full circle here. Paul says, we have this ministry that he's given us. The resurrected Christ said, go and tell. You have this treasure in you. It's the life of Jesus Christ. Now, we have a confidence, and that confidence is based on his word, but that confidence is based on his very presence as the resurrected Lord. The reason you and I can have strong confidence to go into the mission and to declare God's word and to declare Jesus Christ in this world is Jesus Christ is resurrected. There is no other person that is resurrected. And we have this confidence in our hearts that he has resurrected. We've seen the pages of Scripture, and it says here, knowing this, the idea of knowing it and understanding it personally, experientially. I know he lives, and therefore I speak. I know it. I believed. Paul says, I also believe that because he rose from the dead, he's going to raise me up, and we're going to be presented together. You know, the world is constantly dividing, isn't it? There's division everywhere we look. But you know, in Christ, we're brought together. And one day, from every kindred, tribe, and nation, we're all going to be brought together into the presence. We're going to be presented in the presence of God. He says, I know this. And this gives me great confidence to keep on going. Catch a few points here. He says, this resurrection caused me to believe that my suffering's not a waste, verse number 15. It's not a waste. It develops something in you. For the all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many, all you Corinthians, redound to the glory of God. All of you praising God and saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, makes my suffering not a waste. It makes it worth it. When I was run out of Philippi, and I had to run over to Thessalonica, and then I had to be carried down by the Bereans and all the way down those 200 and some miles down to Achaia and to Corinth. And because I was constantly on the run, and I was already in prison and beat up there, and I'm hurting, all my suffering was not a waste, because now you're rejoicing and you're giving thanks to God for the salvation he's given to you. You know, sometimes when we go through suffering and affliction and we see it produce life, the life of Christ in other people, makes it all worth it. Makes it all worth it. It's not easy, but it makes it all worth it. That's what Paul's saying. He says in verse number 16, my inner man is renewed day by day. My inner man is renewed day by day. What's he talking about? Yeah, I'm struggling. You know, Paul probably had a few aches and pains from being beaten and stoned. What do you think? Do you think he might have? Yeah, he probably had some scar tissue. We know he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what exactly that was, whether there was an eye problem. We know he had problems. And the Bible just tells us, Paul says, yeah, even in my suffering, I'm still rejoicing because God is coming through. The resurrected Christ is renewing me day by day by day. I was thinking a lot about Brother Tom Patterson yesterday because yesterday would have been their 44th wedding anniversary. He and his wife, Danette, and got to conversate just a little bit with her yesterday via messages. But what a dear man. It's hard to believe that he's not with us anymore. And last September, he went to be with the Lord suddenly. But this is the man that really spearheaded the Grenada Bible Project. That picture was taken when we were all down there in January of 2023. And we look forward to being on the island again in June of 2025. And I encourage you to be praying about that. The Lord's having you to go. But we praise the Lord for that. But even through that trip and having us helped with the Grenada Bible Project and heard a lot of the burdens, there were a lot of burdens and a lot of obstacles that came up. Whether it was the change of government in the midst of the project, so having to go and get new relationships with the new government, the price hikes, the selling. I don't know if we talk much about this, but the selling of the Bible publisher that was going to print the Bible, this midstream, the selling of that. But by the way, I don't know if this has been mentioned. In the contract, when they sold it, they also included that they needed to be able to print Bibles for the Grenada Bible Project at cost. That was a part of the sale of the company. And there's just so many different obstacles, but not the least of which, Brother Tom really was hurting when he was down there. He was using a cane when he was down there. Oftentimes it would become dizzy. When Brother Jonathan Gilmore was down there, there'd be times they'd just need to pull off to the side of the road. And he would just be dealing with severe dizziness, didn't know what it all was. His knees were hurting. And you know what? I still remember, whether we were in the warehouse or in the services, him still refreshing us with his spirit of faith for what God was doing. And it was very, very evident that God was renewing this man who was breaking down physically. And Paul says, I believe in the resurrected Lord. I know that one day I'm going to be with him because he raised, I'm going to raise, I'm going to be in his presence, and that renews me day by day. Friends, if we have our focus in the right place, if we remember who we're serving, we can be renewed day by day. Yeah, life is not easy. And especially when you're trying to do something for the Lord, you're going to have opposition, but we can be renewed day by day. And that's what Paul is saying. He also said in verse number 17, his afflictions were just momentary. They don't even compare to the glory that's going to follow. Heaven's going to be so wonderful. Being in the presence of God for all of eternity is going to be so wonderful. It doesn't even compare. So they're just momentary. And his perspective shifted as well. What was seen, he saw as temporary. And what was not seen, he saw as eternal. The word look here in this passage of Scripture literally has the idea of turning one's focus, changing your attention. And you and I today, April 7th, 2024, we need to stop looking at the temporal. We need to start looking at the eternal, the things that are not seen. Turn our focus, get our focus in the right place. It'll go a long way to helping us serve out this mission to go and tell. And if you have your eyes down here on everything that's seen, well, I don't have enough money, and that person opposed me, and that person persecuting me, my family's telling me that I'm crazy for believing in Jesus Christ. If you have your eyes down here, you'll be so discouraged. Get your eyes up there. Get your eyes. Perspective change. What does Jesus tell us? Hebrews 12 and verse number 3. That he became obedient unto the death of the cross, who for the joy that was set before him became obedient unto the death of the cross, or unto death, even the death of the cross. And then it says, verse number 3, for consider him. For consider. Stop and think about Jesus. For consider him. For consider him. Have you considered Christ recently and what he went through? Who faced such contradiction of sinners. And then it says this, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Do you know sometimes the reason that we're wearied and faint in our minds? We have our eyes down here and not on Jesus. And so we get tired. We get worn out. We get disgruntled, we get frustrated, and we see everything as a people problem. You know, we don't fight flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So get your eyes in the right place. And Paul says, I had a perspective change, verse number 18. I'm not looking at the temporal things that are seen. I'm looking at the eternal things. God is doing something much bigger here. Would you all agree? So what does Paul say in Romans 8:34? Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, of the hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all these things. What's this all based on? The resurrection. Friends, the world comes together on Easter, and they just celebrate it just as a day to get some candy and get together with family. It is so much more for us. The resurrection is our hope. The empty tomb is our hope. And this gives us a reason to go and tell. And it gives us a reason. It gives us a foundation. It's the source. It is the source of the treasure within. It's the foundation of our confidence, and that's what Paul is saying. The heathen are going to rage. They're going to present problems. Last week, it kind of went all over the news that our president stood up and said, hey, on this Sunday, we're going to make it transgender visibility day instead of mentioning Easter. Well, should we expect the world to do anything different? Should we expect those that despise God to stand up for God? And this is not sides of the aisle, friends. This is just on both sides of the aisle. There's plenty of despisers of God. All right, come on. Don't get all quiet on me. We're talking about the life that we live in. But friends, we look at these things and we're like, what in the world? The heathen are raging. What are we going to do? We still have the same treasure within us. We still have the same mission. And Jesus Christ is still risen from the dead. And we still have a purpose for living. We can't expect them to carry our water. We got to go get the treasure. We got to give it to them. And so it's just amazing. Paul says, based on the resurrection, who can hurt us? No one. Who's going to separate us from the love of God? No one. We go forward. We have strong confidence in this. And then lastly, in chapter 5 and verse number 8, just notice, he says, we have a glorified body. We have a building made of God. Now, how many of you look forward to the day you can shed this body for a new body? Now, we can look at that very in a very, you know, kind of a temporal way. I'm just tired of the aches and pains. But the reality is God knows us in our humanity, and he knows that sin brought a lot of aches and pains. And friends, Paul had those. We already talked about that. And there's verses of scripture in, especially in Corinthians, he goes through all that he faced. Paul was not looking forward to dying as much as he was looking forward to just being in the presence of God and having a brand new body. Be able to rejoice in this glorified body, no more temptation. Won't that be great? No more bent to sinning. Won't that be a wonderful thing? Praise the Lord. And he says, listen, we have a new body. Look at verse number 1. For we know that if this earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a body. So if we die, if they persecute us, if they cut off our heads, if they put us in prison, if they shoot us in a firing squad, it doesn't matter. If this body dissolves, we have a body made up there. Yeah, that's our hope. Do you see why the apostles could move forward? Do you see why they didn't all just get together for a pity party every time one of them was persecuted? No, they left the council, Acts chapter number 5, rejoicing that they'd been counted worthy to suffer with the Savior. Paul said, I desire to know him so much, and I desire to fill up his suffering. I desire to share in his sacrifice. He says, we have a new body coming. He goes on to say, for if in this body we groan and earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And he uses this word groaning, and he uses the word burden. The groaning is, you know, audible sounds. Like sometimes we do creak. We do moan. How many of you agree with that? I mean, sometimes we struggle a little bit. We crack and we snap, crackle, and pop, you know. It's a reality. Our bodies groan. That's an active idea, but you know what he says here also? We're burdened down. We're burdened down sometimes. In verse number four, we groan being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, that we'd die, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life, that we would enjoy the glorified body, but we're burdened down. And this is a passive idea that the care that Paul was under, the mission that Paul was under, the care of people and the affliction, that it did bring a burden. It brought a weight upon him in the ministry. And Paul says, boy, we look forward to that day that we receive that glorified body. Romans 8:23 calls it the redemption of our body. And you know, the moment that we're called home in the rapture, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51, you're going to be changed. That's going to be a great day when you receive a glorified body, and it's guaranteed by the earnest of the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, who dwells within you and announces to you, hey, you're mine, and this is what you have to look forward to. In every one of the apostles' hearts, in Mary's heart, in the women's heart, every one of their hearts, hey, you're mine, this is what you have to look forward to. Keep going. It hurts sometimes. Keep going. You're mine. And the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul said this, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having to desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, but I really want to be with you. And it is a struggle for the believer who truly knows their hope. Boy, I just want to be with Jesus, but I have so much work to do for him. And Paul was committed to this mission, and so weren't all the other apostles. And I really want to just bring it down to this in your notes on the back. Do you know that all the apostles and the people that we read who were a part of under inspiration penning the pages of the New Testament, every one of them, with the exception of John, all of them faced persecution, but with the exception of John, every single one of them were martyred for the faith. So the same suffering, the same end that Jesus had, they had. All the way through. It's most unbelievable. And if you're interested in this, I can send this to you. This is not original to me. It's recreated. And much of this comes from Josephus and also from Fox's Book of Martyrs. But Peter was crucified. Andrew was crucified in Greece, Peter in Rome. James, going across the top, James was beheaded in Judea. That would have been in Jerusalem area. John, the Apostle John, died of old age on the Isle of Patmos, but he was boiled in oil, miraculously survived. Philip was crucified in Turkey. Bartholomew crucified in Armenia. Thomas, going across the bottom, speared in India. Matthew, speared in Ethiopia. James, clubbed to death in Judea in the area of Jerusalem. It was said that he was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple, the high point of the temple, and when he survived that, they clubbed him to death. He would have been the brother of Christ and the first pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. Jude, crucified in Greece. Simon, crucified in Britain. Matthias, beheaded in Judea. So another one of Matthias would have been the replacement of Judas, Acts chapter number 1. And then in the center, you have Paul beheaded in Rome, Mark dragged to death in Egypt, Luke hanged in Greece, and James, another one of the Jameses, stoned in Judea. So you say, why in the world would I serve a God who allows his followers to be martyred like that? And my answer to that would be this. We don't see the bigger picture. We've forgotten that we have a resurrection coming and that we serve a resurrected Lord. And it is through our suffering and our death that the resurrected Lord is seen and it brings life in others. So then it worketh death in us, but life in others. And here's my question as we bring this to a close. Who are you seeking? Who are you serving? And what are you willing to give up for that or that person? You are all serving somebody. We can serve money. We can serve an employer. You know your employer is going to demand you to give up some things for them. I'm not saying we don't work. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. The Bible encourages a good work ethic. But who are you serving? Who are you serving? And what are you willing to give up? Jesus came not to be served or ministered to, but to give his life a ransom for many. And what did that look like? Death. And through his death, he put a treasure in you, if you believed on him. And now he says, you go and tell. This is your mission. You go and tell. You give this message. And yes, it's going to require the same suffering I experienced for you. It's going to require that. But when you do, you're going to see life produced in them. My life produced in them. Are you willing for that? Are you willing for that? And maybe you have to think on that, but I encourage you to. I'd encourage you to grapple with that. And maybe the prayer today would be, Lord, I struggle in my American Christianity. I want everything to be nice and tidy and convenient and easy and comfortable. But Lord, I pray that you give me the heart of these apostles who went to the death because they believed you so much and they had the hope of the resurrection inside of their heart. And that's what I'd like to call us to today. Would you stand with me in prayer? Father, thank you for the testimony of these men and Paul who loved you so very much and believed that you were resurrected from the dead and that they too would have a resurrection. Lord, they're in your presence. You said there in chapter 5 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a great hope that we have, that this life isn't the end. It's only the beginning, and death isn't the end. It's a graduation into your presence. Lord, I pray that we'd have things in right perspective today and that we would go out into this community to go and tell of our resurrected Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed, you say, Pastor, in my heart as you preached, I struggle with the idea of suffering, but I certainly do pray and want God to give me the courage that the apostles had to do whatever for him, even if it means suffering. And that's what I'd like to ask God to do in my heart. Is there anyone like that today that say that God is working in my heart about that? I don't like it, but that is how God's working in my heart. Would you raise and acknowledge your hands with that today? Yeah. How many say, Pastor, I'm gonna pray on it. I want the Lord to work in my heart. I don't know that I'm quite there yet. I struggle with this, and I need the Lord's help with that. Amen. Would you find a place to pray? I'm going to do the same here in a moment, but would you find a place to pray today? Just submit that to the Lord. What God's doing in your heart today, come and pray and find a place here at the altar. Just tell the Lord exactly what's going on in your heart right now as the music is playing. Also want to invite anyone that needs to be saved. If you want to be saved, you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have that day of salvation, I'd invite you to come as well. Right now as the music plays, let's pray across the room.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.